On what day of the week did Jesus die? Some say Wednesday, some Thursday, and others Friday. Well, stay with us to find out the important answer to this question.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more?
Welcome to the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the many questions of his listeners. This program is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. Our first question today is from a listener in Gentry, Arkansas, who writes, "Could you please explain soul sleep and what the Bible says about it?"
May I say to you that you need to recognize that the physical body that you and I have is the only thing that dies. Our spirits do not die. We are told that this body that we've got, it will pass away, but our spirits go to God who gave it. And that spirit that goes to God may be one that was born from above and one that loves God, wants to serve Him. That spirit may be one that is in rebellion against God and will be judged, you see. There's no such thing as soul sleep. There's such thing as body sleep. These bodies that we have, they're put to sleep. In fact, that is the language that Paul uses. And he uses the fact the bodies are put to sleep, and the word that he uses actually means a motel, an inn in that day. And what actually happens when your loved one dies, and if your loved one is a Christian, well, you take the body and you put it in the ground. You put it in the Hilton Hotel because it's not going to be there long, because one of these days he's going to call, and when he does, why, the spirit of that child of God will be reunited to a glorified body that is to be raised up. That is the picture that's given to us in the Word of God, and not the picture that you have made here, because you must distinguish between what dies and what does not die. The spirit returns unto God that gave it. Nowhere do we find where the soul sleeps or the soul dies or the spirit dies. That's not true. The thing that dies, the thing that goes to sleep, and instead of a Christian, that the body is put to sleep till one day, why, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven, and then those in Christ will be raised from the dead.
Let's turn our attention now to a question from a listener in Hampton, Virginia, who writes, "Could you please explain Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 12? Does this apply to Halloween? And is Halloween a satanic celebration?"
Now, I want to read the passage in Deuteronomy. "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consultant with familiar spirits, are a wizard, nor a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." And this is the passage of Scripture that this part is referring to. And the question is, may it be applied to Halloween? No, I don't think it could be applied to Halloween unless these practices took place, unless indulging in the occult and indulging in that which is actually satanic today. And I personally believe that we are seeing today an increase in the practice of that which is definitely satanic. We have a church of Satan. We have churches that pay no attention to morals whatsoever. I think that they are definitely satanic, and therefore these are called idolatrous practices. Now, I can remember as a very young preacher that I met two women. They were women, I would say, that were in their 60s. These women, I'm confident, are the only two people I ever met that I thought were demon-possessed. And I believe that both of these women were demon-possessed. One of them hated me, I think, and she hated Bible teaching. I have never met anyone that I felt that hated me as this woman really did. The other woman, strange to say, said that she loved me, and I never had a person that wanted to be nicer. But this woman was, I found, a very dangerous woman. I went as a young preacher to a Halloween party that was given in her home, and she was reading fortunes. And that's the first time I began to notice this woman. And I actually believe that she had a satanic gift of telling fortunes. It was amazing, some of the things that she had saying that caused young people, you know, to think really that this woman was something. And I found out that she was one of the most dangerous women in the church, that she practiced the reading of fortunes as just a social sort of thing, an entertainment at a party. And she did it not only at Halloween, but at other parties. Now, I believe definitely that this woman was demon-possessed. Now, that's the thing you'd have to determine about whether Halloween was satanic or not. If these things are practiced, certainly it is. But if they're not, it can be a harmless sort of thing. But it's now got so dangerous to let your children go out Halloween night and knock on a door. You never know what's going to be on the other side. And you never know whether the candy that's given to the child is poisoned or not. And may I say, I think the satanic is on the other side of the door. In that case, it's not the little children going out, because to them, that's just a lark. They're having fun. There's nothing wrong in that. The thing that's wrong is when these things that are mentioned here are practiced.
The same listener has a second question he goes on to ask. Can people really talk to the dead as possibly indicated in 1 Samuel 28, verse 7 through 20?
The answer, of course, is no. And I did not intend to turn to this passage in 1 Samuel, but I think I shall. And you call attention to verses 7 through 20, and I cannot read all of them at all. But I do want to read one, and it, I think, will give you a suggestion. It's when Saul visited the witch of Endor. In verse 7, it reads, "Then said Saul unto his servant, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her diligently," by the way. "And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman that had a familiar spirit at Endor." Now, Endor means ventriloquist, and that's quite interesting. I believe that this witch actually imitated the voice of Samuel, and I think she did a very good job of it. She deceived King Saul, that is for certain, but he put himself right in the position of being deceived to go to this woman in the first place. But heaven was silent to him. God was no longer communicating with Saul. So he turned to the underworld, and he turned to this witch, and she did not bring up Samuel for the very simple reason that, as far as we know, there is no communication between the living and the dead. The scripture makes that abundantly clear. And when anyone brings you a message back today from the dead, why, I think that you ought to examine it very carefully. Houdini was a great magician, and he left a message with his wife that he, if it was possible, he would come back from the dead and communicate with her. Well, she said he never communicated with her, and apparently she's very honest about it. But there were a great many dishonest people, And many appeared and said that Houdini had appeared to them and had given a certain message. And she says, that's not it. And may I say to you, if anybody could have got back from the dead, it looks to me like Houdini was the one that could have done it. But he didn't get back. And you cannot communicate. The dead cannot communicate to the living. You remember the Lord Jesus when this rich man that died, and he said, "Why, let word get through." And Abraham said, it'd be impossible to get any word back. And the word that this man would want to get back to his brothers was, it's terrible where I've come, so you better change your ways. Well, that would have been a word from the dead. Abraham said, you can't communicate like that. That'd be impossible. And so I think that the answer to your question is that people do not really talk to the dead, and the dead do not talk to the living in any means whatsoever. I heard the whimsical story about this man. He was an Irishman, and his friend died, and he wanted to communicate with him. And so he went to one of these witches and paid her so much, and this fellow's supposed to have spoken, and he says to him, how is it over there? Oh, he says, it's wonderful. He says, gold everywhere. He says, streets are of gold. He said, there are buckets full of gold here, sacks full of gold here. You have all the gold you want. He says, and you know that time here, 1 minute is 1,000,000 years. He says, it's wonderful over here. And so his friend said to him, says, well, would you let me have $1,000,000? And the friend said back to him, said, in a minute. And so may I say to you, it's a whimsical story, ridiculous, and it's ridiculous for anyone to say that they've got a message from the dead.
Moving on, we come to this question from a listener in Glendale, California, who writes, would you please explain 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, especially on the gifts of healing? Is this for our day?
And I'm reading now verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 12. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. May I say that all of these gifts were obviously in the early church for the establishing of the church. Now, it's the belief of many of us that many of these gifts have disappeared because they're no longer essential for the continuing and the witness of the church today. The miracle gifts were very essential at the beginning, for you must understand that when Paul wrote this, there was no New Testament. And when a man came preaching the gospel, how would people know that this man was from God? Well, today we are told, if any come among you having not this doctrine, let him be anathema. It's no longer a question, you see, of a man today not having a gift. It's not having the doctrine today, because we do have the New Testament. After all, we have 1,900 years of church history, and these miracle gifts have obviously disappeared.
Our next question is from a listener in Alma, Michigan, and she writes, can you please explain what grace is?
Well, again, I'll give you a truncated or abbreviated or an abridged edition of grace. A definition of grace is simply this. It is that God is now free to exercise all that he wants to do for the sinner, because Christ died for the sinner and paid the penalty for his sin. Now that's grace. Grace has in it the death of Christ for our sins. And grace means that God now saves us by not any works that we do or anything that we do, but what he has done. He made the payment, and he made it possible for a holy God now to reach down and save lost sinners. and he saves them, not because they have merit, because they do not, they have demerit. And he saves them because he has provided the way. He's paid the penalty for their sin. He recognizes they are sinners, they're not worthy of heaven. And when you and I come to God and are saved by grace, it means that we depend upon what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us to save us. And that is what it means when by grace are ye saved. And the only way that you can, therefore, the only thing you can do, and it's not a doing thing, but a believing thing, is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's all God asks you to do. If you're willing to come as a sinner and tell God, I'm a sinner, I have no merit of my own, but I recognize that you gave Christ to die for me, and on the basis now of your marvelous grace, I want you to save me. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. Now, that very briefly is what the grace of God is, but there are many more manifestations of it, by the way, that you'll find in the Word of God.
Now, this person has a question of a personal nature. He says, Dr. McGee, you once mentioned when you were called to the ministry that you decided to be a teacher of the Word and to continue doing it throughout eternity. Would you please explain what you meant by that?
Well, I believe that the eternal Word of God, which we have, we've never even plumbed the depths of it. And I feel that the great many of the saints, when they get to heaven, who are so far behind in their knowledge, I do not know why folks seem to think when they get their new body, they're going to get a brain that's already filled with the Word of God. Well, I tell you, some of us are going to be greatly disappointed if we find that when you get up there in your new body, you get a brain already filled with the knowledge of the Word of God. Frankly, it'll be just a little disappointing, don't you think? Because some down here spent a great deal of time studying it. I do not think that'll be true, however. I think that in heaven, we are going to grow and develop. I think that's one of the characteristics of heaven, is of the increase of His kingdom. There is no end. You've got an infinite eternity of time and space to work in, so that I think there's a great deal before us. And therefore, I would love to be a teacher of the Word of God. I've enjoyed that here, and I'm sure that up there, why, He would let me take the beginners. That's the reason that I've always said I'd like to take the members of the churches I've served down here who did not come to the midweek service. And I'd like to teach that crowd. Believe me, they'd have to come, and I think they'd want to in heaven, and they'd really get a working over, because I certainly would put them through the paces so they could catch up, of course. I'd do it for their good. I trust you understand that.
Well, that's a very interesting thought, but that seems to raise the question, why do we need ministers or teachers after we've become perfect? Well, here's Dr. McGee's answer.
Well, when you say perfect, what do you mean by that? You mean by, if we're going to be perfect as God is perfect, then we'll have the power He does and the wisdom He does. In fact, we'll be God. Well, of course, that's not true. What do you mean by perfect? I think I can illustrate that. Here's a baby down here on this earth, and it's taken to a baby show and wins first prize, gets all the blue ribbons, because they say it's a perfect baby. Now, you come back in 15 years, and that baby's still there and still in the crib, still can't walk or talk. Is it a perfect baby? No, it'll not win any more prizes, although it's the same baby it was before. The thing is, it hasn't grown and developed, and we're only perfect according to age, our degree, our station, our place. And we're going to be perfect. We'll receive perfect bodies. They'll be not subject to disease and all that. But to say we're going to get a head full of Bible knowledge, I don't think that fits into the word of perfect.
Now, this Los Angeles listener says, if Christ was God, then how come He said that only the Father knows the day and the hour of His return?
May I say that I think all that He's saying in a statement like that is this, that is a date that only the Father will or can reveal. And that is the entire thing, that when they wanted to get that information from him, he said, this is the department, belongs to the Father, and he hasn't chosen to tell you that. And I think the tremendous importance is that when he walked here in his humanity, though he's God manifest in the flesh, 100% God, here is something that he just could not do, let them have this information. And he was limited. It was a self-limitation, you see. Now, a self-limitation reveals even a greater power and strength, you know. I mean, if you can eat chocolate pie, but you don't eat chocolate pie, but you can eat it, and you refrain, well, you reveal more strength and free will in not eating than if you do and go and eat it, you see. That is the, I think, the whole thought. Our Lord, when he came to this earth, you remember the sister said, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. For that reason, why he was the one who is the omnipresent God, wasn't present at a certain place. Why? He'd self-limited himself. He'd taken upon himself human flesh, you see. So I think that you need to consider these. I judge that you are an individual who, when you read the scripture, you look for things like this, and probably miss a great deal by just looking for things like this. And when we have a theory, you can always go through the Bible and pull out a verse that'll fit it. Now, it doesn't mean that's the interpretation of it, but it just means that when we have that kind of a bias. Now, I suggest to this individual that you try something that'll be helpful for you in your own spiritual life. You go through the scripture instead of trying to find scriptures that show that he was not God manifest in the flesh. Try to find scriptures that show that he was God. You'll be amazed what you come up with when you open your eyes to that and shut your eyes to the other things. In other words, just reverse what you're doing now. I suggest that we, though in reading the scripture to get a full orb picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we consider both those verses that speak of his perfect humanity and those that speak of his perfect deity. And you will find that you can classify them like that, by the way.
On what day of the week was Christ crucified? Well, that question comes up quite often, and this time it comes from a listener in Peoria, Illinois, who's done some research in the Old Testament in regard to the Passover and concludes that Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. He asks if Dr. McGee accepts his reasoning.
And very candidly, of course, I do not. But very frankly, I have never entered into this controversy about the day that Christ was crucified. That, again, to me, is another really waste of time on religious arguments. And I do get a little weary of religious arguments that are not profitable. And the scripture warns us about engaging in this type of thing. The Bible does not say that Jesus died for our sins on Wednesday. Doesn't say he died for our sins on Thursday. Doesn't say he died for our sins on Friday. It says he died for our sins. Now, that's the fact that we today need to get out to the world. And it's very important that we get this fact out to the world today. So I would say to you that it's really immaterial what day he died. Now, I know that there are those that like to work this over and all that sort of thing, but it is not profitable. The message is that Christ died for our sins, and that's the message that I propose to get out, and that's the reason I have never spent a great deal of time trying to prove or to show that Christ died on a certain day. I, very frankly, except Friday, and I go from there and will not even attempt to present my reasons. And of course, I'll be accused now that I don't have any.
Well, with that answer, we need to wrap up this edition of the Question and Answer program. If you'd like more information on many of these subjects and more, then call us right now and leave a voicemail request for our resource catalog. And when you call, be sure to include your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Now, today's broadcast is available on a single CD, which is a great way to pass on these great teachings to your friends or family members. Listen for our contact information in just a second. Are you listening to the Daily Through the Bible radio program? It's Dr. McGee's 5-year study through the whole Word of God that can be heard on this station every Monday through Friday. Our journey is continuous, so the best time to join us is this Monday, knowing that in 5 years you'll be right back where you started. To help you along in your journey, we provide notes and outlines, which can be obtained by asking to be on our mailing list for our monthly newsletter. To get on the mailing list, order a CD or request the catalog, call 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Or contact us through our website at www.ttb.org. Now, until this same time next week, we pray that our God will fill you with His grace, mercy, and peace.
Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.